Now, brothers and sisters, will you turn back with me again to Ephesians chapter 2 and those verses 1 to 10, and we want to study those together this morning. As I said, many's a time here when I'm preaching from a certain book in the Bible, this is my favourite book, and you know, I think every book's my favourite book in the Bible, except some of maybe the Old Testament passages where you've loads of names. Because I know, like yourself, you start to read those names and you get a sore head very quickly. And sometimes you try to pronounce those names and you do your best and be confident, and nobody ever realises you've said anything wrong at all, because they don't know what it is either. But we come here to these beautiful epistles of Paul to the different churches. They're absolutely tremendous and tremendously filled with doctrine and things that are just, they're just such a blessing to me. I just love these epistles with every part of my heart. And I want us to think today, a title of my sermon today is this, friends: The Power of God to Save. The power of God to save. Thank God, friends, there is not a man, woman, or child, or young person in this meeting house today, or outside the walls of the meeting house, out here in the village of Ahoggle, that Jesus Christ has not the power to save, because he cancels the power of, he breaks the power of, cancels sin, and he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. We look around us today, friends, we see sin in all its ugliness. The whole world lies in iniquity, open rebellion against God and sin. The media, TV, radio, and newspapers are full of evil. In fact, they glory, friends, in scandal everywhere. The papers have been enjoying Simon Cowell's latest scandal and filthiness of this particular man. And they seem to gloat in it. They seem to get great fun out of it. And to the vast majority of people, they seem to get some pleasure out of it as well. But you know, for the true child of God, friends, these things ought not to bring us pleasure. These things ought to bring us grief. And in fact, for those that get pleasure out of them, Paul has a word in Romans chapter 1 and 32, and know the judgment of God that they commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We're not allowed to have pleasure in sin as a child of God. Those parts of the newspapers with these juicy things, as the world talks about the Christian, will turn their eyes away from them. The Christian will not want to bring newspapers into their home like the sun because of things that are in it, and magazines with some of the things that are in it as well. We've got the saying today, if it feels good, do it. No longer biblical standards are revered and respected by people today. In fact, we've only to see how that homosexuality has become rampant since the government allowed it to become legal and then allowed gay marriage. And now I noticed in the newspapers a number of weeks ago, a gay couple are taking the government to court to try and make it that Presbyterian churches and other churches that disagree with this filthy and sinful lifestyle will have to marry homosexuals or face great fines. But is real freedom to be found in the permissive society where people feel they can do what they want and reap the consequences of their sin? Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, describes the bondage of man, friends, but he also describes the glorious freedom that they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what these verses are teaching: the bondage of man, but the glorious freedom that there is in Christ. There are three things that I want us to consider this morning. First of all, the condition of man outside of Christ. The compassion of God through Christ. And then lastly, the position of man when he finds himself in Christ. But first of all, dear friends, let us look at the condition of man outside of Christ. And notice there in verse 1 it says, in the AV, you have he quickened. In the NIV, it says, and you has he made alive. The person is spiritually dead. Physical death brings changes. The deceased no longer sees, feels, cares about anything. The real person as we have known them is gone. So the sinner outside of Christ is in the same position, only, friends, in a spiritual way. He is completely and utterly dead to God. First of all, I want you to notice the person outside of Christ, he sees nothing in Christ. People who are dead see nothing in Christ. That beautiful chapter in the book of Isaiah, And verse 6 tells us he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And to every believer, that is a very precious verse. It warms our hearts. It tells us what God has done for us in Christ. But you know, verse 2 is a very sad verse because it says there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And maybe there are people here this morning, friends, and you come along to worship, but you have not yet come and embraced Christ in the gospel. You have not yet come and you have not yet got down on your knees and thrown down the arms of rebellion and iniquity and cried out to God in repentance for mercy. To you, the Lord Jesus Christ is just a name. He doesn't mean anything to you today. He means absolutely nothing. You wonder why Christians can pray to this God, for he means nothing to you. And when they pray and worship God, you wonder why they can do that, because the hymns don't really make anything to you or mean anything to you. You remember how Lydia was in the same place when she worshipped God and when she prayed at the riverside. But then what happened was God made her alive. He opened her heart that she attended the things spoken by Paul. So the person sees nothing in Christ. He sees nothing in the gospel. What does God's word tell us about this, friends, in 1 Corinthians 1:18? It says that the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us that are saved it is the power of God. I remember a time the preaching of the cross to me would have been foolishness. I couldn't understand why this Jesus had to come from heaven and die to save a sinner like me. And lots of you have exactly the same testimony, friends. When you heard the preaching of the cross at church, it meant nothing to you. You know, it could have been said to you, is it nothing to you that passed by? Jesus meant nothing to you because it was foolishness. All of this being saved is foolishness. Sure, I'm a good upright person. I'm a good living person. This is all foolishness. The person outside of Christ, he sees nothing, thirdly, in the means of grace. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things which come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And I want to say, as someone said one time, these words: you come to church, but your heart is not in the worship in the church, because worship is not in your heart. Your heart is not in the worship, because the worship is not in your heart. You are dead to the things that be of God. Fourthly, friends, the person who is dead in trespasses and in sins does not know the danger that he is in. There may be even people in this meeting house today, after having the tremendous ministry that you people have had over many, many years here, you still feel maybe today that when I was baptized as a child, somehow that will do and merit my salvation. Not remembering the fact, friends, that when you were baptized as a child, it was only a pointer towards the day that you would be saved. And as the Higher Catechism points out, that if you're going to get to heaven, you need to improve upon that baptism and repent and turn of sin and turn to Christ and be saved by his sovereign grace. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that is the same for communion, and that is the same for good works. The person like this is running through life and heading towards a Christless eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. He doesn't know the danger he's in. He is dead in trespasses and sins, as he says there also in verse 1. He continually sins against God. And Paul, writing to the church in Rome, in Romans 6:16, says, don't you know that you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves? You are slaves to the ones whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death. Dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You're completely, friends, also in bondage to the devil. In 2 Timothy 2:26, listen to what it says, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. My friends outside of Christ, let me tell you, if you're not saved today, you've been held and gripped
by the Spirit, the prince of the power of the air, and he's holding you back from Christ. What an awful thing to be in bondage to the devil at his will. And oh, indeed, friends, the devil will take you to a Christless eternity. But what an awful eternity that will be as he mocks you and laughs at you at every opportunity you have to seek God. Because, friends, if you die as you are, you're already under the wrath of God. You're condemned already under the wrath of God. And how can anyone begin to describe the wrath of a holy God? We see that wrath in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sodomy and their wickedness and adulteries and devil worship. We see what God did when he brought down the fire and the brimstone upon them and upon those old Canaanite cities. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 it says, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher in the last century and a very godly man. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon that I have read called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, says this: anyone who angers the earthly king is in danger of the worst punishments humans can invent. However, the most powerful earthly king in all his majesty, and armed with his greatest terrors, is but a worm in the dust in comparison to the great almighty creator of heaven and earth. All the kings of earth are like grasshoppers compared to God. There is nothing really less than nothing. You remember, friends, in the book of Revelation, where it says these very, very solemn words. They cried for the very rocks and the mountains. They cried for the rocks and the mountains to cover them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb of God. Why are you not saved? You will face the wrath of God if you die in your sins. I have wept for years over souls, friends, and it breaks my heart to preach on the wrath of God. You think it's easy to do this? I want you to know, secondly, dear friends, the mercy and love of God through Christ Jesus. You know what says Luke in verse 2, where in time past, as we've looked at, he walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we had our walk in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were children of wrath even as others. You know, if I was to close my Bible now, that would be the end of it. We'd all be lost. But oh, I thank God that there's mercy and love in God. Look at verse 4. I love those little words, but God. But God. Thank you, Lord, for putting that in the scriptures, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. And notice the language here. For his great love, rich in mercy, great love. That wonderful word, great love, wherein he loved us. Notice, first of all, friends, here, God's mercy. In Exodus chapter 33 and 19, we see God in his sovereign mercy when he says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And what does the dictionary tell us that mercy is, friends? Forbearance towards one who is in one's own power. You remember when God passed by Moses on the mountain that day? He said to his dear servant, that meek Moses, he said, Moses, I cannot show you my front parts or you will die, but I will hold my hand against you and I will hide you until I go by, and you shall see my hinder parts. And there in Exodus 34 and 6, God is passing by his servant like a wind, and Moses hears the words, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Oh, this wonderful attribute of God brings me hope for the sinner and gives a sinner hope. that he who stooped in the temple and cried with all of his heart, remember that day in Luke's gospel, he cried out, God be merciful, a sinner. The Bible tells us he went out justified, while the Pharisee went out still a sinner. Listen to what Isaiah 55:7 says. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, friends, there's mercy for God that he might be feared. But secondly, we thank God there's love. There's the love of God. For his great love wherein he loved us. There are verses in the Bible that always touch me deeply and sometimes bring my eyes to tears. In Romans 5:7-8, it says these words, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, yet preventer of a good man, some might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for me, that while I was still a hell-deserving rebellious sinner, Christ died for me. Oh, sinner friend, my Jesus has mercy today and he loves you. And he wants to save you. Will you rebel no more? Come to Christ. Stands with arms open. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. He invites you to come. I cannot save you, but Jesus can. He can bring you to the foot of the cross, and he can save you through and through, and he can transform your life from being dead to being made alive. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. It was there. My burdened soul found liberty at the place called Calvary. You know, Paul was so taken up with that one day in Galatians 2:20. And this is what he said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And these words are so beautiful, friends. The Son of God loved me. Loved me. A sinner. And gave himself for even me. Oh, it's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? Yes, the love, or the mercy and love of God through Christ. But lastly, friends, I want you to notice the person that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens to them. Let us read then in verses 5 to see what it says here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The position of man is Christ, who is saved by God's grace. He has his resurrection life. Look what it says. He hath quickened us together with Christ. As Christ was risen, so the sinner is risen. As Christ was in that tomb, and he was dead and buried, and God raised him from the dead, so God raises the sinner, and the sinner begins to see something in Christ. He begins to see something in Calvary. He begins to come along to worship because he can't help coming to worship. He begins to sing because he cannot help singing. Something is happening in the sinner's heart. He has never been to church for years. Now he finds himself coming to church. What is going on in the life of that person? God is resurrecting that person from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ. The power of his resurrection. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:24. Truly I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall hear his voice. Can you hear Christ calling? Is he drawing you with love to himself today? Is he saying, oh sinner, come to me. I want you to come to me. 7:20 last Sunday, my dear little friend David went to be with the Savior. I led him to Christ in October. He never was one bit afraid about death. He never was worried. But I remember the day that I counseled him. Back in October, I said to him, you know, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And remember David saying, does that mean me? Oh, I says, David, it does. Jesus is drawing you to himself. Just come. Just come. If you've been drawn to Christ, why not come today? Because he'll make you alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 11:25-26. Wesley puts it well in his great hymn, and he says this: long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Praise God for his abounding mercy and love to the sinner. Praise God for his resurrecting power and taking a hell-deserving sinner under the wrath of God, dead in his trespasses and sins, and making him a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. But friends, there's something more, and this is exciting. Look what it says there in verse 6. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What happened? Jesus, he died on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead by God's power. He was out there that day with the disciples of Bethany when God took him up. And where did he go? The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit at his finish? When you go out to do your day's work, my dear friends, and you work hard in the fields, some of you good farmers out there working, and God has given us quite a good summer, and you're working hard, and you finish, and you come in at night, and you just sit down, you're exhausted, but you're finished. It's over. For those that are in Christ, what does Paul say to the church in Ephesus? He says, those that are saved are now sitting. Just as God finished with his works, so they have finished with their works. Look at Hebrews 4:10. For anyone who's entered into God's rest has finished from his own works as God did from him. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. I love him. Do you love my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? Are you alive? Are you been made alive even in this service this morning, friends? How can it come about? How can I make alive, you say? Look at verses 8 and 9. It is by grace, God's unmerited love, are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Friends, that's what Top Lady wrote in the Cheddar Gorge that day when the lightning storm came on. Rock of ages, cleft for me. By grace are you saved. Through faith. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we just say, Lord Jesus, you love me even though I'm a sinner. That's grace. I believe, that's faith, that you can save me now and change my life completely. That's coming to Jesus. Repenting of sin, turning away from it, saying I'm no longer going to walk that way, I'm going to walk with Christ. Will you come, friends? But there's one last thing that we wanted to look at just in closing, for our time is gone. Notice what it says there in verse 10. It's not over when we get saved, you know, and get resurrection life, because true resurrection life brings resurrection works. Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead and finished his work. He is there in glory interceding for us. That's what he's doing in glory. What does it say in Hebrews 7:25? Wherefore, seeing he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession, Christ is constantly making intercession for us. But look what it says about us. For we as workmanship created in Christ unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. We are not saved by works, but we work out our faith by works. So when we are saved and truly saved, our desire is that others may also come to Christ. Our desire is to be at the prayer meeting. Our desire is to speak to our neighbours about Jesus. Our desire is to help missionaries out in the mission field. To be in behind every single thing that is done in an evangelical way in this church. To pray every day for our minister. To pray for those that are sick. To show kindness and deeds one to another that are Christians. That frames is the outworking of the life that Christ puts within. The position of man outside of Christ. He is dead. He is in trespasses and sins. He walks according to the course of the world. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience doesn't care about God. The love and mercy in Christ, but God, for his great love and mercy wherein he loved us. And the position of man then in Christ. He is quickened. He is made alive. He's alive to God. He's in love with God, with Jesus. And because he's in love with him, he's in love with all his brothers and sisters. And he's in love with the lost. He seeks to lead them also to Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we just love you. We just say quietly in our hearts, Lord, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, rich and even free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.